what we have to talk about today has to do with a man who did do what he wanted to do. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, and he continued to live that way. And it was a terrible thing, and it's a terrible thing for the whole church when people do that. So what we're going to talk about today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's something that's a really terrible thing. But we're going to talk about it because, well, it just happens to be the chapter we were going to cover in 1 Corinthians. And it's a good thing to be following through the book, through what God has for us and His Word. I like being able to go through a book and to read through the book and to study the book and to be going chapter by chapter, which is what we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because, well, sometimes we deal with things that are not very pleasant. And so even though every word out of the mouth of the Lord, some of the things we don't really like very much. This might be one of those chapters that is kind of difficult. But it's good that we can talk about things like this, not when problems come up, because this was a problem that the people in the church in Corinth had. And another one of those problems, one of them we talked about earlier in an earlier session on the book of 1 Corinthians, was division. They had certain teachers they liked, and it was kind of like a competition who was better than the other one, and they were making little groups, and so they were dividing the church. And here was another problem, where someone was living in sin. And so, not a problem that we have in our church, but it's a problem that they had, and so it's good for us when we see these kinds of things that we know, well, if something like that comes up, here's what we can do about it. Or maybe it's helpful to us to avoid those kinds of problems, to prevent those kinds of problems from happening. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. And I don't know if someone who has a Koren Bible, if they could read a couple of verses. Poser, do you have a Koren Bible today? So maybe you could read from Koren, in Koren the verses that, we won't read the whole thing, but just the first two verses to start with. I'll read it in English, and we have it on the handout. And you can probably tell I added a few things in here. So this is not exactly the way that it is, reads in the scriptures, although I tried to keep the words, but I added a few things in here. I think you know that. Like the word why, that's not in there. So I added that in just to help us think about the passage when we get to that part. So I'll read the first two verses, and then I'll let Poser read them in Koren. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Thank you. Now, even though this wasn't something that was happening with other people in the church, this was one person that we know about, that Paul even had heard about, it was well known, what kind of happens, what sometimes happens, in fact often happens, when someone is living in sin and it's allowed to continue, what can happen to other people in the church and to the rest of the church? You know, sometimes it can affect them, and other people can get involved in sin too. And it's like, well, it's something that, you know, people think it's okay. But it's kind of like fighting a disease. You know, sin is really a disease, isn't it? You know, we've learned about fighting disease this summer. And in ways that we didn't really hadn't really learned about before, and what we have to do sometimes to prevent it from spreading so it doesn't get worse and so it doesn't happen to somebody else. So, you know, somebody else doesn't get the disease. Sometimes we get it and we'd like not to give it to somebody else. And so they needed to do something about this sin so that it wasn't going to spread to the rest of the church. Paul gives a stern warning for them to take some serious action about this sin. It was a sin of immorality. Now, what do I mean by immorality? And I'm not sure how it translates in Corinne, but really the term in English means something that's, well, it's something that's bad, something that's against God's law. And so that could be a lot of different things, you know. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Ten Commandments, the things that people don't do right, and that's immoral, things that they do that are wrong. Usually in the New Testament, when it's translated this way, not always, I don't think, but a lot of times in this time, when it's translated this way from the Greek word, it's specifically talking about a kind of sin that has to do with improper sex or having sex with a person who they're not married to. And so that was the case here. In particular, this man was living with and having relations with his father's wife. That's a really terrible thing. That kind of immorality. Having sex and living with, not just just once in a while, but he had his father's wife. Let's just point that out here. Now, he said this is such a terrible sin that not even the Gentiles do this kind of thing. Now, a lot of times when we read about the Gentiles in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, it's talking about people that are not Jews. That's usually what that idea means. There were people who were Jewish people, and there were people who were not Jewish people. And so people who are not Jews were Gentiles. And really that, you know, if we look at it that way, maybe just about, maybe everybody in the room would be a Gentile, because, including me, because I'm not a Jew. I didn't come from a Jewish background or have Jewish parents or anything like that. But sometimes in the New Testament, the word is used to talk about other people outside the church, for example. And so that's the way that Paul is using that term here, is saying, okay, not even people outside the church, not even people who are not God's people do this kind of thing. That's what he means by Gentiles, people outside the church. And so not even people who are outside the church would do this kind of thing. How would somebody who was in the church do such a terrible thing as this? Now, Paul didn't say that the woman was the mother of the man who had his father's wife. So that's kind of important. So probably wasn't actually his mother, okay? I think the man had probably married again. We don't know if the man's mother had died or if the man, if the father had divorced his wife, which would have been the man's mother. But nevertheless, it's a terrible thing. I mean, think of the family problems that this could cause for a man to be having his father's wife, even if they were, may not have even still been married. Now, in verse 3, Paul says, I have already judged him who has committed this. Now, in an earlier lesson, in fact, it would have been the previous chapter when we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, well, I don't, you know, it's not right for us to judge one another, and I don't even judge myself. I'm going to wait for the Lord to judge. So why does he say here, I've already judged this man? You know, it's kind of like, that seems kind of like the opposite of what he said in the previous chapter. Well, in chapter 4, he was talking about works that we do for God, things that we do for rewards that are pleasing to him. And everyone has gifts that God has given them. Everyone that knows the Lord as a Savior, God has given him or her one or more gifts, things that they can do, abilities that they can have to serve him. And so some of us do those things. We should be doing the things that God has given us to do. Some people work harder than others. Some people are nicer about it than others, but we can all do something for him. And so we shouldn't be judging each other, saying, okay, well, you did this better than this person did. By the way, I thought the young men did a really good job with the singing this morning, right? So really good job with that. But, you know, we're not comparing with, okay, how'd this person do and how that person do. So it's not like we're judging each other. We're waiting for the Lord to judge, because he's going to give rewards for the people that do the work that he's given them to do according to the ability that they've given or that they've been given. So that's the kind of judging that Paul was talking about. We shouldn't be judging each other like that. But when it comes to sin in the church, that's something that we should be judging, and we should be taking care of and doing something about if it's really a serious sin like this. Now, there's another type of judgment that we also don't do, and that has to do with unbelievers, people outside the church. So there's relations that we have with people inside the church, and taking care of sin problems when they come up, when someone is living in sin, like this man was doing. But people outside the church, well, that's a different story, because, well, you know, there's people, we don't necessarily condone what people in the world do. We don't like what they do sometimes, and terrible sins that God says are wrong and that they're committing. We don't like it, but we accept it because, well, unbelievers do what unbelievers do. I mean, they do sinful things. But we'll talk about that. In fact, it's a little bit later on down here when it talks about immoral people and whether we, you know, we can't go outside of the world because we have people that we deal with in the world. But that's a different kind of judgment because, well, the Lord is going to judge them for the things that they do. You know, anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, you know, whether you're in that category or not, if someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior has to face some terrible judgment if they don't come to know the Lord as a Savior, when the Lord comes to judge the world, and he's going to, at some point way down the line, may not be that far down the line, but it's going to be a while before the Lord judges at what is called the Great White Throne. For everyone who does not know him as a Savior, if for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a terrible eternal judgment for their sin. And so that's a judgment that God does, and for those people that don't know him. So that's another kind of judgment. But this judgment that we're talking about here is for those who have sinned in the church, and especially for those who are living in sin and continuing to live in sin. Now, for each one of us, I mean, there's not a day that goes by that I don't make some mistake or say something that's wrong or think something that's wrong. And those are things that I need to confess to the Lord. But we're not talking about those kinds of sins that I need to continually confess to the Lord. It's the continual habit of living in a type of sin that's very wrong, like this one, that the church needs to judge and the church needs to do something about. When there is sin in the church, we must act on it. And something like this. What does Paul say should be done with this man? He says that he should be removed. This man should be removed from your midst. And what he's talking about there is, he's talking about, I'll just put it down like this. Put out. Or put out of fellowship. The Jews had something like that when they thought someone had done something wrong or terrible. They would say, you can't come to the synagogue. They would put them out of the synagogue. It's kind of similar to that. This is talking about being put out of the church or put out of fellowship. there was a man that they were threatening to put out of the synagogue because he said that Jesus was the one who had healed him of his blindness, and he was telling people about it, and they didn't like that. Some of the Jewish leaders didn't like that, and so they wanted to put him out of the synagogue because they didn't want that to be spread around. Well, that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. Here we're talking about putting people out because of some terrible sin that they've done, that they continue to do, and they have not confessed. So being put out of fellowship. But why? Why is it so terrible, and why is this the right thing to do? Well, there's some reasons that Paul gives us in the verses that follow. I think it kind of follows from the chapter why this is the right thing to do. And one of those, I think, in some of the verses that we haven't read yet, verses 4 and 5, for example, that it's for the sinner's benefit, for the person that has committed the sin. Now, you could say it's for the saved sinner's benefit, or it's for the believer's benefit, the one who has committed the sin, or the sinning believer's benefit, if you'd like, because we'll assume that he really did know the Lord as a Savior, even though he committed this terrible sin. It's hard to believe sometimes that somebody could do something terrible like this and still be a believer, but it's possible. We don't really know for sure, and I'll explain later why we don't really know for sure, but most likely he was a believer because, well, he had been in fellowship. He'd been meeting with them, just like all of you are meeting here, and they were breaking bread together at the Lord's Supper, the meeting that we had before this one. So he was a part of their fellowship, and so it was assumed that he was a believer, enjoying the things of being a believer like all the rest of them. But he says, when in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, when you come together, I with you in the Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Are those verses we could read in the Corinth? Those two verses? Verses 4 and 5? Either Hissel or Poser? Verses 4 and 5. So this is something that I think we need to understand when he says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You know, let's try to understand that a little bit here. Here's some possibilities of what's happening or what he's talking about. It could have to do with the fact that he had decided that this was so serious that perhaps it would be better for this person to have some kind of physical suffering so that he would learn that this is a terrible thing that he has done. James, in the epistle of James, he says that if someone is sick, well, it's good for us to pray for that person. Sometimes a person is sick because of some sin that they've committed. That's not always the case. You know, we can get sick for a lot of different reasons. But maybe there was some sin that they had committed. And so praying for that person is a good thing to do. And in John, the first epistle of John, he speaks of a sin that's to death. That a person could continue in sin to a place where he's physically dying. And maybe a direct result of the sin, or maybe something that God has brought on the person because of that sin that they've committed. They continue in that sin. And so they may die. In fact, it could have been that some of the Corinthians were suffering from that kind of a thing. Because when we read later in the epistle, and we'll get to this when we get to that chapter, I think it's chapter 11, in verse 30, that talks about some of them were asleep. And he was meaning that they had died. And it could be because of some sin or continuing in some sin that some of them had died. So, it would really be better for this person if they were put out, or even if they had some physical suffering they had to endure, so that, well, maybe they would recognize they shouldn't continue in that sin and not die, or not have some terrible, more terrible thing happen to them. Here's a possible example when you think about when a person has cancer. Okay? There may be something in the body of the person. This may not have anything to do with sin, but you can think of cancer as something that can spread, right? And so if it's in a person's body, well, it's good to get rid of that cancer. And so get rid of that cancer, and maybe there's some follow-up treatment that needs to be done too, even though it can be, some cancers you can't do that. But if it can be removed surgically, there may be radiation or chemo or something that needs to be done to see that that cancer doesn't come back, some kind of treatment, or maybe some alternative treatments. But you get the cancer out of the body so that it doesn't keep spreading and keep infecting the body, right? A few years ago, I had a cancer on my arm that was a really bad cancer. It wasn't, I mean, most skin cancers aren't going to really hurt you, but this one was a bad one. And so the dermatologist, the doctor that was looking at my skin, said, oh yeah, we got to take that off. And it was a cancer that could have spread to the rest of my body. I'm really glad that she saw it and we got it taken care of. So we want to have cancer taken care of so that it doesn't spread to the rest of the body and it doesn't cause a person to die. Well, Paul didn't want this person to die because of the sin that he was committing. You could say that it was an act of mercy. It could be an act of mercy. And also that he wouldn't incur greater judgment from the Lord himself if he was to repent of his sin, because, well, the Lord was going to judge him for his sin and for not what he was not doing the right thing in the body of Christ. The idea of delivering one over to Satan is kind of like the idea of recognizing that Satan has the realm of the world and the flesh, doesn't he? Now, Satan can't get to a person who belongs to Christ. He can't take a person away from Christ. So it certainly doesn't mean, you know, when we think about, okay, what's this idea of mean where he says, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, one thing for sure that it doesn't mean is that doesn't mean that that's what causes him to be saved. Because, I mean, as far as his eternal security is concerned. How does a person come to be saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus. Now, like I said, we don't know for sure, but we assume that this man had believed in the Lord Jesus for his salvation. And so he was going to be saved. There wasn't going to be anything to change that. Even this terrible sin, if he had trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, this terrible sin that he was committing wasn't going to mean that he's not going to be with Jesus. He is. But, so what's it mean? Well, perhaps the idea is that because his spirit is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord comes, all those who know him as a Savior, they're going to be with him. But his flesh, maybe there was something that could help him, you know, in the destruction of his flesh. That is, Satan could have his way with his flesh, and the Lord, or Satan has to do with the part of the realm that has to do with sin and trying to get people to do things that are wrong, tempting them. I mean, he would like very much to have believers fall into sin. That's what he would like for believers to do. And sometimes even a believer who's in sin can be so involved in it to the point where it just, he hates it. He hates his life and the things that are happening. And so if he would recognize that, you know, with the the physical ailment or illness or disease or whatever it is he had was a result of his sin, then maybe he would change his mind and that he would repent so that his spirit may be saved or is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, because everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior is going to be with him. There's nothing that can change that. No sin that we can commit. So if he had believed in Jesus, he was saved. Nothing was going to change that. And it could bring about repentance for him. It would give him an opportunity for a less severe punishment from the Lord, or less severe loss of rewards, if you will, and he could be returned to fellowship. You know, I think that's really the most important reason for what I'll call it discipline in the church. If someone has done something terrible and they need to be disciplined, the church needs to take action on that person. Here's the most important thing, most important reason, is so that that person can repent of the sin and be restored to fellowship. So if they're not always outside of the fellowship, we may need to put them out for a period of time until they repent. But we really want them to come back and to enjoy fellowship with the believers again. You know, it's a really terrible thing to be just so ingrained and so lost and so deep into sin that and to be away from the fellowship of God and with his people. That's a really terrible thing. That's a really wonderful thing to be in fellowship with the Lord's people, isn't it? And to be doing the things that he wants us to do and to enjoy those things. How much better it is to be doing the things, you know, to be doing the things in the Word of God that he says, to seek his kingdom first, and we can enjoy the fellowship of one another. That's really what we would like to have. And even for those people who are living in sin, away from the fellowship of God and with his people, we'd like them to come back. And that would be the real main reason, the most important reason for a discipline like this of putting them out. But there's another reason here I think he gives too. And you could say it's for the church's safety. It's for the benefit of the church too. Because he talks about leaven. And now it's not written like that in the Bible. If you have a Bible, I made it bigger, made bigger letters there, because what happens with leaven? It's like yeast, right? So when you put leaven in dough, the leaven or the yeast, it causes the dough to rise and to fill up, and it spreads to the whole lump of dough, right? So this is kind of like, okay, well, that's what would happen with the church if it was allowed to continue and you didn't take care of it. It could spread to the church and could be a bad thing for the rest of the church. He says a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump of dough. And so when he's talking about cleaning out the leaven, the old leaven, I'm not reading all the verses here, but that's kind of by intent. You may be a new lump. So he's talking about the fellowship. He's kind of making an analogy or a comparison here, that you could be clean and you could be free of that leaven that fills the dough, because leaven is often used in the scriptures to talk about sin or as a comparison to sin. Like sin can spread and it can cause a lot of problems, and it could cause problems in the church. So it's for the church's safety. You know, we've learned about how we can stop the spread of disease so it doesn't go to other people in the church or people outside the church and things like that. He says, be free from the leaven. Being free from the leaven allows the church to continue in fellowship with joy and purity. And so I think that's kind of what he's talking about down here when he's talking about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now, you might think when he talks about the feast, let us celebrate the feast. By the way, he mentions the Passover here. I'm going to talk about that in a minute too, in verse 7. You know, he's talking about leaven. He's making a reference to the Passover. For the Jews, when they were getting ready to celebrate the Passover, that was the time when the Lord was getting ready, they were getting ready to leave Egypt. And so they were to sacrifice this lamb. And the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, was going to pass over those who had the blood on the doorpost of the lamb, so that they would know, yes, that person belongs to me, and passes over. So that was Passover. They sacrificed the Passover lamb. We're going to talk about that in a minute too. But, so for those that didn't do that, well, they were going to die. The firstborn in their house was going to die. But for the Jew, this was one of the things in their law, was they were getting ready for the Passover, when they would celebrate the Passover every year in their house, and some that do this today even. They had to get rid of all the leaven in the house. I mean, every little crumb had to be scoured and cleaned from the house. They had to become experts in cleaning, you know, kind of like sanitizing everything. They had to clean their house of all the leaven. And that didn't mean just the dining room and the kitchen, but the bedroom and the living room and the cupboards and the closets and everywhere, the basement, everywhere there were crumbs. You know how it is when you are eating snacks on the furniture in your living room, or maybe on the floor. You know, some of you might have it on the floor too. What's going to happen when you're eating those snacks? You're going to get little crumbs on the floor, right? And then the carpet. Well, for a Jew, that was a really bad deal when it came Passover time, because you had to clean all that stuff up. You had to really clean the carpet, you know, make it really, really clean. And really, every little piece of leaven had to be done away with. And so that's what he's talking about here. You had to get rid of the leaven if you were a Jew and celebrating the Passover. But you know, he talks about Christ being our Passover. He says, Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover sacrifice, isn't he? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, there's not a need for a Passover sacrifice. There's not a need for a Passover celebration anymore. Some of the Jews, I think, still practice this. Even some Jewish Christians still practice this, of the Passover feast or celebration. But they don't have to, because we already have the fulfillment of that Passover. You see, that was a symbol, or looking forward to what Christ was going to do, because he is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so there's not a need to do that Passover celebration anymore. Even though, in fact, in other places in some of his letters, Paul kind of downplays this idea of having to celebrate certain Sabbaths and special holidays and celebrations and festivals and things like that, because, well, there's not a need to do that anymore. And so, you know, some people do it, and so, okay, well, that's okay for people who think they should still do it, but let's not think we should do that because it gets some favor with God, because Christ has already fulfilled that for us. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And so, some of the Christians, or most of the Christians probably in Corinth, had originally been Gentiles. We're talking here about people outside the church, but they were people who were not Jews, and so they wouldn't have been accustomed to celebrating the Passover anyway. Christ, our sacrifice, or Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So, now you might think, well, this feast, what's he talking about the feast? Is he talking about the Passover? Or maybe he's talking about the Lord's Supper. I kind of thought that's what he meant at first. But I kind of think now it's probably more the idea of the symbol of the life that we have with Christ, because Christ is our life, isn't he? And he's been sacrificed. He's our Passover who's been sacrificed. And so he's the fulfillment of the symbols that we have in the Old Testament, and therefore the life that we have is Christ. And so you could say the Lord's Supper is certainly a part of the life that we have in the body of Christ. And the enjoyment that we have of offering sacrifices and praise to God for what he's done for us. But I don't think that's exactly what he means by the feast. I think he's talking about the whole life that we have in the body of Christ. And that we can enjoy that with sincerity and truth. And in sincerity and truth, there's great joy in living for God and having fellowship with his people. There's another reason I think that we see in the last verses here, and it's almost a little bit different section, but it's kind of related. And I should have actually highlighted this word right here, the word immoral. I missed one there. But again, he's talking about not associating. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. But he says, I'm not talking about the immoral people of this world, and, you know, the people that are doing the things that are wrong, that you don't agree with or don't approve of. You know, I mean, you have to have some relations with people outside the church sometimes, okay? If we didn't do that, we'd have to be taken out of the world. And he says, that's not what we're talking about here. You know, you still have people you got to deal with. Maybe you've had damage to your house from one of the storms or something, and you're looking for someone to help you fix the house. And it may not be a Christian who does the work or the contract. It'd be nice if it was, but it may not always be a Christian who does that work. And you hope that they're trustworthy and they do a good job to fix it. So there's things like that. What we have relations with unbelieving people. They may do things that we don't agree with, that we don't condone, or that bother us. You know, I was telling about some of my neighbors last night who were having a party, and they were really loud, and they were in the street right next, the next street over from where I live, and it was bothering me, and I wish that they would quit having this party so I could go to bed and go to sleep, but they didn't, and I didn't like it. And, I even kind of walked around the corner to see who was making all this noise, and I could see them over there. You know, they were cooking something on the grill, and they had this really loud music blaring and several people around talking. So I sort of turned around and went back to my house, and, I was kind of grumpy and huffy about it. They would yell and scream. I said, "Shut up!" And which was really stupid, you know, because nobody heard me, or at least I hope nobody else heard me. I know they didn't hear me. They were too loud. And I know the Lord heard me. But, you know, I mean, but I didn't like what they were doing. But, well, that's the way it is sometimes. Unbelievers do what unbelievers do, and people that are in the world do those kinds of things. I figured out a way to kind of drown out the noise by turning my air conditioner fan on, you know, so it would have background of noise, and I couldn't really hear them in my house. So I went to sleep okay. But so people do things. We have to deal with people in the world. And, I forgot to mention too that, back here in one of the earlier verses, it talks about the fact that they were arrogant. You know, people, the people in the church were arrogant about what was happening. And that means they were proud of it. And boy, that doesn't sound like a very good thing to be proud of some terrible sin and to be haughty about it. But maybe it was that they thought, well, you know, we're going to be tolerant of other people and other views and things like that. And so they were allowing it to continue. But, you know, we can't be like that in the church. We can't just let it continue and say we're going to be tolerant of things like sin. Now we can be tolerant of one another and our differences because we're all different and we have different opinions about things, but we can't be tolerant or arrogant of sin. We might have to be tolerant of people outside the church, and that's what he's talking about here. We're not judging those who are outside the church. We're not trying to say, okay, we're going to condemn you for doing what's wrong here. I'm going to condemn you because you had this party and it made me not, you know, I was afraid I was not going to be able to sleep. We can't do that. We have to put up with people like that. We're not going to judge them, but we do judge people in the church. Because, you see, if we were to allow this kind of sin to continue, like the people in Corinth were, what does that say to people on the outside of the church? It says, well, you think that it's okay to sin like that. And that's not a very good testimony. It's a terrible testimony to the people around us. The people we'd like to, you know, those people who were having a party, it'd be great if they came to know the Lord as a Savior. So I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be too mean to them or angry with them or, you know, get in trouble, have, you know, some kind of problem there. We should have a good testimony to those around us. And so we don't judge those on the outside of the church, but we do judge those who are in on the inside. And here's where it says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now there are some types of sins here that I think we could say are maybe some examples or candidates for the kinds of sins that maybe we would need to take some drastic discipline if that kind of thing was continuing. Don't want to say that it's an exclusive list, but I also don't want to say we should be careful. We should be really careful about adding to the list too much to say, okay, it's what we think a person should do or not do inside the church, because really, it's just because we need to be careful about not continuing in a practice of sin, but we don't want it to be just our idea, as though we're adding to the Word of God and saying, okay, this sin is okay, but this one isn't. You know, we're not going to do that because, well, that would be kind of like the scribes and the Pharisees who made up laws just so they made it easier to say, okay, this was okay, this wasn't. Well, this is kind of a general idea of a model of here's the kinds of sins that we might really have to deal with if they continue, such that we might have to take some manner of discipline. But remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's a quote from the Old Testament and the book of Deuteronomy. And in a couple of places there with a couple of different kinds of sins, if someone continued to be rebellious and didn't repent, then there was something they had to do. And in our case, it would be, if that was to continue, we would have to take that person out of fellowship. That's what he's talking about here. Well, how did it turn out with what Paul told this church to do? We don't know for sure, but I think we could get a hint of it. And I'll just write this down for you so that you can look it up if you want. It's in 2 Corinthians. Oh, I might not have enough room here. Chapter 2. And verses 5 through 11. At least, you know, you could read the chapter, and about those verses are the ones that would really kind of tell that there was a type of sin in that chapter. You don't have to read it right now, but you can read it later. That tells us that they did do something about some serious sin in the assembly. Some say that it could have been this man that had this, that was committing this sin. At least one reliable Bible scholar that I read said, and he thinks it probably wasn't him. So I don't really know. It could have been, but at least what we do know from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is that there was some kind of sin that they did take action on. And so you could say, all right, they did respond in that case, and maybe it was this sin that was the case. And they took the proper action that was needed, maybe even went a little too far and were a little too hard on the man, because, you know, you want the person to be repentant, you want him to be back into fellowship, you want it to be everything to be harmonious and wonderful again in fellowship, but at least they did take action in that case. Might have been the same situation, we don't know for sure. So you can say that, yeah, it works, it happens, that a person can repent and can be brought back into fellowship, because that did happen. Whether it was this particular case or not, we're not sure, but at least they did do that. So it's a good thing that when we have good relations and a good time and good fellowship within the assembly, and that's what we're looking for, that's what we want to continue to have. I'm glad about the fellowship that we have here and the fellowship that we have with one another, and it would be nice to see that continue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things from your scriptures, even things that are kind of difficult and things that we may not really want to even talk about, but things that really happened and things that are lessons for us. And so we thank you for what you've given us, and we desire to continue to live for you, that we might have these proper relationships that you desire us to have here in the assembly. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us to make this possible. And we do this in his name. Amen.